something that Pathfinders does is it enables young people to lead out. That's what our training is about. I am the Pathfinder director. I am also the youth director. And one of the things we want more than anything is to see our young people leading out. So today, that is what this is all about. So we just want to pray that as Michael and I share today our experiences, what God is doing in our lives about Oshkosh, that more than anything you see the youth of our church represented here and teaching them how to spread God's word. I'm going to have prayer, and Michael's going to follow me and have prayer. Dear Lord, more than anything, we want to praise your name. Lord, I praise you so much for Michael being willing to stand up here and share what you've put on his heart. And Lord, I pray for your guidance, and I pray for your words together as we share your message.
God, today as we come to you, we just want to praise you and thank you for the day that you've given us. And just bless all of us in this room that we may be touched by everything that you're going to about to say to us. And please just bless us and guide us and help us to do the right things that we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, Michael, as we start out today, one of the things I wanted you to share more than anything is our experience in Oshkosh. And I asked you very specific questions as you were preparing for this about our experience in Oshkosh and also just all of the different things and people that you were able to see and witness. Can you share with the church family about that?
Well, when I thought about the Pathfinder organization, I really just think that it's just us here. But when you get to Oshkosh, you realize that we're not just a small group of people who love the Lord. There's actually more than there's more than us, and we're not just this little island. And it's really just so involved there. People who love you and love the Lord are there to worship the Lord. And I think the whole International Camp Ree takes place every 5 years in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. And in 2009, an estimate of 30,000 people were present that year. And it had slowly gained more people. And this year, in 2014, an estimate of 50,000 people were present this year. And it's just 50,000 people who are in this camp who love the Lord and want to gain more understanding of him and just to be there to praise the Lord. And it's very active. There are so many kids there who just you don't see here really, you know, they're so involved. And one of the things, trying to fit 50,000 people on an airfield is not easy. So all the camps were very close to each other, and I think it really helped us get involved with people there and other camps and churches. So we had time to make friends with other churches. So once we, in the morning, we would wake up and we'd run to the honors and do our honors till like 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, and we would just do honor after honor after honor. And we would come back, and some of the youth would invite kids from other churches to have a good, like, volleyball game or something so we can just get to know each other. And that was really fun. And after we made so many friends with different people from churches, you get to see what kind of cultures there are. You know, it's not just us here, but there's people from all over the world, like Italy, Australia, London, anywhere in the world. And there's just so much culture involved with how they portray themselves and with their signs as well. So people from New York, with their sign, they would bring the whole skyline as their sign. And it would say, you know, we're from this place, from New York, and it'd be the skyline. And the cultures there were so giving to you, like the Ecuadorian culture, they had tamales to give. And you know, other cultures would have their dances and that they would showcase to you. And it was really, you gain a lot of knowledge from other people, and it's not just you. And another thing was probably when you would go up and down the camps, and it was miles long, you would go up and down the camps and you would do pin trading. And pin trading is where, I had never done it until this year, and pin trading was where, you pin trade, and they give you these pins. And so I really only started off with our bag of our club pins and some of our conference pins. And other people had, you know, pins from 2009 and 2004. And I didn't know what to expect until I actually got out there and I started pin trading with people. And I realized that there are two types of pin traders. There are the little kids who are so good at it and are so demanding of your pins that they'll give you this little pin and tell you that it's worth so much and it's so rare and that they only made 100 and that it's here, I'll give it to you and you give me, you know, your whole set. And I'm like, oh yeah, well, me being gullible, I gave it to them and I'm like, well, yeah, I have a cool rare pin now. Ha, look at that. And then I walk around and, you know, 20 other thousand people, they have the exact same pin that I do. And then I'm walking to a booth and then they're giving it away, the exact same pin for free. And then that's when I realized that I was just gypped by a 12-year-old. So that happened on multiple occasions. And then there are the people with binders, that they have just binders, like thick 3-inch binders of just pins and pins and pins. And they're just so eager to get a pin that you have that they're looking at your sash or, you know, wherever you're putting it. You know, you can put it on your hat, you can put it on a rag, on your, anywhere. And they would have this binder and they would just be looking. And then you're just like, okay, what? And then they were like, hey, I want that pin. And I was like, oh no, I really don't want to give it away. And then they're so wanting it that they want to pay you. And it's really just worth like $2. And they're like, I'll give you $25. And I'm just like, wow, okay, this is serious. Let's do this. But other than that, I really just gave him the pin for free. I wasn't that important to me. I went in with like 50 of our pins, and I came back with like 12 because I just kept giving them away. I was like, oh, here's one for you. But just to see that all the pins were such different shapes and sizes and different colors and the languages that they were written in, it was just so, you know, shocking to me that there are so many people here who love the Lord, and also there are so many people from around the world. We're in the night program before the show started. We're all sitting in our chairs, you know, waiting for the show to start, and these people would grab their flag from their country, and they would all gather together, and they would just run around the whole, and this arena is huge, and I mean, like, wow, go them. But they would run around the arena with their flags, and it was just so beautiful seeing all these flags from different countries, you know, together. And I think it just goes to show that even though we're all from different places and we're all different people with different cultures and we're not the same, and we never will be the same, but at the end of the day, we're all here to serve the Lord, and we're going to do it in our own way, and each way is just as unique, and we're all uniquely united in that way.
Amen. Amen. So there are over 100 different countries represented in Oshkosh. So I want you to get a picture of this. We had 27 kids representing Norwalk that represents a church of about 500. So there are over 50,000 people, or between an estimated 50,000 people in Oshkosh. Think of that as a small scale of what represents the worldwide church. All of a sudden, the numbers and what we represent as a church family, it's astounding. And that's one of the things, you know, we're in Pathfinders, we come to church, you see the same people every week. You know, like Michael said, it feels almost like an island sometimes. We're all just in this little world. But as Pathfinders, we get to do Bible Bowls, so we see churches, yeah. We see other kids from other clubs. But when you go to a place like Oshkosh, and it's not just your own conference, but it's all of our conferences, it's all of the different countries represented, all of a sudden you realize how amazing our Seventh-day Adventist Church is. It's incredible. And if you saw our banner outside, that's one thing Michael was talking about, is the banner. So you display your banner that represents your club. And even within our own clubs, through our union, everyone has a different banner. So we had our banner displayed. It had lights all around it. It had our Pathfinder flag and the American flag, and we displayed it. It was incredible. But as you go through each area, you see all the different banners and everybody, and then the different cultures that represents. And it's just so amazing to see how many different cultures, and yet we're all unified in the same purpose. And our purpose there was earning honors. Mm-hmm. And we had a group of kids that earned 11 honors while they were there. And I believe they prayed with 100 people. Is that correct? 100 people they were able to pray with. And so you see that we all come together for one purpose. And that is so incredible. But more than anything, it opens the eyes of our young people, of our youth. And I'm going to speak directly for our youth today. Well, I'm not going to speak. Actually, Michael's going to speak directly for our youth. So I found out a couple of things this last week. Our youth do not like to be called teens. They feel that there is a negative connotation when we say the word teenager. Adults, is there a negative connotation when we say the word teenager? They feel it. So we're going to call them either the older kids, they actually don't mind that, or our youth. And so that is what we're going to be representing today. Michael is actually our spokesperson for our youth. We have a leadership team in our youth group with a president, a vice president, communications, all of that. So Michael is a representative today for the youth as a whole and also for our Pathfinder group. One of the things that Michael and I have been Bible studying together for the past year or so, and we talk about a lot of the struggles that the youth have. And one of the struggles that Michael and I have been praying about, talking through, just really wrestling with over this past year, is one topic in particular. And Michael, I'm going to ask that you would, since I don't want to put words into your mouth. I'll be the puppet master. But one of the things I really want is, as a church family, what can we do? So we need to know the problems or the struggles that some of the youth have with their walk with God. And maybe it's not unique to just the youth. Maybe it reaches out to more of us, and we just haven't put our finger on what that is. So Michael, what is just one of the items? We can't deal with them all this morning. But let's talk about just that one item we've been talking about.
The one item that we've been talking about a lot was, if you're giving your life to God, that the gift that you have, that you're going to be changed. You're going to be changed and that God's just going to take it away from you. And I know I fear that a lot. And I think that's kind of with a lot of the youth, you know, that they don't want to change. Because with me, I'm not good at change. I don't like change. And I'm just scared that I'm going to change a lot, you know?
Okay. So let me pull out some words from you. So we're not talking about sin, right? We're not talking about the things that you know that you're doing wrong.
Yeah.
We're not talking about those things. So what you're talking about is the things that make Michael, Michael, make you unique to being Michael.
Yes.
Okay. So are you with me, church family? What we're hearing, what I'm hearing, is that there is almost a fear that if I surrender my life to God, it's going to change who I am. And I mean the bare essence, the things that I'm passionate about, the things that bring me joy in my life, that somehow God is going to rip away from me. Is that a fair assessment?
Yeah.
So, Michael, I love to challenge you.
Oh, I know.
Oh, yes. May I challenge you this morning?
Yes, you may.
As a representative of the youth group, can I try to prove your theory wrong?
Yeah.
Okay. You have an open heart with me this morning?
I do.
Okay, so let's start off. Let's look at this theory and see if we can biblically prove this thought process wrong. Are you with me, church family?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, Michael, I'm going to have you turn to Exodus chapter 31 for me. And we're going to wait for our church family to catch up with us, too. You hear those pages rustling?
Yeah.
Amen.
A nice sound.
It is a nice sound, isn't it? All right, we are going to be in Exodus chapter 31, and Michael is going to read verses 1 through 11, if you would follow along with him.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for the setting, in carving wood, and work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed him Aholiab, the son of Ashmat, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all of the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son to minister as the priest, and the anointing oil of sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you they shall do.
Okay, so we studied a little bit about this while we were in Oshkosh. All of our Oshkosh kids had to go through the sanctuary. And this is God explaining to Moses what the sanctuary, how they're going to build the sanctuary. And we talked about this. When we were studying it a little bit, do you remember the veil that separates the holy place into the most holy place? What was on that curtain?
Angels.
Okay, so they were going to be sewn into the fabric of the curtain, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so Moses is actually up listening to God, getting this command. Now, Michael, do you remember what Moses' job was when he left Egypt?
He was a sheep tender.
He was a sheep tender. Okay, so let's pretend, Michael, can you be Moses for me for a minute?
Yeah.
So you're a sheep tender, all right? Get your rod. And,
okay, yeah.
Okay, thank you. Hold your rod, and can you talk to your sheep for me?
Hey.
All right. You have great acting skills there,
yeah,
Michael. Okay, so if Michael, or a.k.a. our Moses, is a sheep tender, and God is saying to you, Moses, a.k.a. Michael, you are going to build this tabernacle of meeting. It's going to be intricately sewn, and you're going to make the Ark of the Covenant, and it's going to be out of wood. It's going to be overlain with gold. It's going to have all these intricate little pieces. What are you thinking in your head?
I can't do that.
Why not?
Because that's not my job.
That's not your job. You just tend sheep, right? So you can bring them to the altar of sacrifice. Of
yeah.
course, you might be a little attached to your sheep, correct?
Yeah.
So we have a problem then, don't we?
A big problem.
So I'm sure going through Moses' mind is, I can't do this. So what does God tell him that he's going to do? He's going to give verse 3. He talks about all of these people. It says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of
workmanship.
He says, Moses, I got you. I know that you're not capable of this. Your job is actually to tend my sheep. Your job is going to be the leader over all of these people. But you're going to inspire the people to build the sanctuary. You're going to be the overseer. You're going to be the CEO of my sanctuary. You like that job?
I like that job.
No, you like that job. All right. That's a good job. Okay. So as Moses, Michael, you are the CEO of the sanctuary. So that means when you come down, you're going to gather the people. But the coolest part about this is that God says that he's going to put it on their hearts to do this job. Now, let me just ask you, Michael, you had some kids in Oshkosh, correct? You had a group of kids that you had to take care of? What happens to those kids when they have nothing to do?
Start arguing and fighting and just
getting into a little bit of trouble?
Yeah.
Do you think Moses might have had that problem with some of his?
I'm sure he did.
I'm sure he did too. So God gives them a vision, and he puts it on their heart to all work together for one purpose. Now imagine this. They are all creative, aren't they? He says that they're artistic. So when they were in Egypt, they were in Egypt for 430 years. So where would they have learned this artistry?
From Egypt.
In Egypt. Yeah, it's okay.
Okay,
the answer
yeah,
I'm giving
Egypt.
You, I'm making it easy for you today. In Egypt. So they learned this artistic ability in Egypt, and yet now they're in the middle of the desert, and they have nothing to do with their hands. They would be pretty bored, don't you think?
Yeah.
So they need something artistic to do. God used their creativity, their ability to create the sanctuary. There were people that had the ability to work with stones and with gold and with silver and with bronze. Which of those metals was in the most holy place?
Gold.
Thank you. Good job. Gold. You're paying attention. That's right. The highest value was in the most holy place. And God gave each one their jobs to do. Now, I asked you this question. Do you remember how many people came out of Egypt? How many Israelites were there?
600,000.
So that is 10 times, more than 10 times the amount of people that we had in Oshkosh.
That's a lot of people.
That is a lot of people. Do you think that you could inspire that many people to all work for one project? You don't think so? I believe in you. I think you could do it, Michael. The amazing thing is, Michael, and this is what I need you to see. Are you with me? God used their talent and what they are good at, what they were passionate about. If someone was a woodworker, he used the woodworkers to create. Those who were good with melting down gold, he used their abilities to create. He used those that could sew and make designs and fabrics. Had any of the Israelites ever seen a cherubim?
That's my knowledge.
Not to your knowledge. Have you ever seen one?
I have not.
Okay, so then that idea had to come out of God putting it in their head. Do you think God uses your own creativity? Do you think God can use your creativity?
I'm sure he could.
Do you think that he's going to take away your creativity if you surrender your life to him?
I don't think so.
You don't think so? Maybe not. You need a little more proof? Should we give him another piece of proof, guys?
I mean, we can go for it.
All right, I'm going to go for it. So here we have, just hang tight. The sanctuary is the most amazing, beautiful thing that was built in the middle of the desert. And God used every unique ability. Every person had a hands-on job, even the kids, whether it was carrying material, whether it was bringing water to people, whether it was sewing. They worked as an entire group, but he used every person, every skill that they had. He used that skill that was special to that person, and he used it to create the most amazing thing. And it even gets better with King Solomon. And imagine when they were building. Okay, so I have more for you. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 28. I still hear pages. You still hear pages?
I do.
Okay, let's hang tight then. Matthew 28. Can we get an amen when you guys are all there? Okay, Michael, are you ready?
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 to 20.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Amen."
Okay. Michael, what is this? What is this called? What do we call this? The Great
Commission.
The Great Commission. There we go. That's okay. I'll help you out here. Okay, this is a Great Commission. As Adventists, we know this verse by heart, right? As Adventists, this is something you've probably heard in school, and I've said it a million times, and the pastors have said it another 100 million times, right? You have heard this over and over and over again. And our job as Adventists is to
commission,
to go out and spread the gospel. Good, absolutely. That is our job. We know this, correct? All right. I'm going to see something else. Mark chapter 16. Thank you. Thank you. All right, Michael, are you ready?
Uh-huh.
Mark chapter 16. Can you read verses 15 and 16?
And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned."
You know that this is also the Great Commission?
Sounds like it.
It does sound like it, doesn't it? Is it the exact same words?
Nope.
No, a little different, right? You know there's one more. I have one more for you. Are you ready for this one?
Yes.
Okay, Luke chapter 24. All right, we got a fast one over here. He's a pathfinder. He doesn't know it. You are definitely a pathfinder. Look at all my pathfinders, are they? Look at that. They've already flipped there. From all that practice. Amen. All right. Luke 24, verses 46 to 47.
Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem."
you know that this is also the Gospel Commission? Does it sound the same?
Yeah.
It sounds similar, doesn't it? Sounds similar. All three of these talk about the Gospel Commission. They're all written a little differently. Would you say that they are unified in what they're saying?
Yeah, they all talk about the same thing.
They all talk about the same thing. Would you say that they're unique?
Each one is very unique.
Each one is very unique. Okay, let me ask you this. Which one is your favorite?
The one in Mark.
The one in Mark? Would you reread the one in Mark and then let me know why you like that one? We're going to go back, guys. I should have told you to keep your finger there because I knew it. Mark 24. I'm sorry. Mark 16.
16.
16, yeah. Mark 16, doesn't have 24 16. Chapters. Just kidding. Seeing if you're actually paying attention to me. Mark 16. Okay, reread those for me. Sit nice and loud and with some passion. 15 and 16.
And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned."
Okay, so this is your favorite. Now, this is a more like condensed version
Yes.
of what we read in Matthew, and definitely different than what we read in Luke. So what is it about Mark that stands out to you that you like it?
Well, it's just a lot shorter, like you said, more condensed, but also it talks that if you believe and you're baptized, that you're going to be saved, but also that if you don't believe, then you're going to be condemned. So I think it just gives a whole much more...
A bigger picture.
A bigger picture on what it really is.
Okay. All right. So here's the thing. You have three different gospel writers. You actually have four, but we're not talking about John today. We're talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you have one, just one piece, this gospel commission piece, one little piece that is similar. And there's a lot of these. But here's the thing, Michael. Do you think Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the exact same in everything that they thought?
Nope.
No, you don't. Okay. So they're definitely different, right? Okay. Do you think that they are unique?
Yes.
In their personalities?
In their whole character.
In their whole character. Do you think that they've all surrendered their lives to Christ?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, so let me take it one step further. Do you know anybody else named Michael?
No.
No? Oh, I have a nephew named Michael.
Oh, well.
I do. I have a nephew named Michael. And if you guys were both to stand here together, do you think you guys would be exactly the same?
No.
Why? But you're both named Michael.
Well, I don't know.
I don't think he can sing like I don't think he can sing like you can sing. When I was in high school, there was a girl in high school. Her name was Celeste, and my maiden name is Breedveld, and her last name was Ballerino. So it was Celeste B. We were both Celeste B. So it was really, she was much shorter than I was, much cuter than I was, and she was way more talented than I was. And they're like, "Oh, no, not you. We meant the other Celeste." And I always felt, you know how that feels? But it's amazing that if we were all the same, so if God just said, "You know what, I'm going to put all the people named Michael into one group so that they can all be the same, and all the people named Celeste so that they can all be the same," because the Bible tells us that he knows us by name, right?
Mm-hmm.
So wouldn't that be easier if God just blocked us all together? We all had the same personalities, the same passions, same interests, everybody who had the same name, this is you?
Oh, yeah.
That'd be easier, right? But that's not what God says. God says that he created each one of us uniquely, individually, and that he knit us together in our mother's womb. And as you look at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, as you look at the stories, each story is unique, even though it's telling the exact same story. There's unity. Just like what you saw in Oshkosh, there was unity. We're all there for one purpose. We're there to worship God. We're there because we are all pathfinders. But even within our pathfinder group, there's uniqueness between our club and another club. In fact, some of the clubs, do you remember the marching band, the drum corps at the very end?
They were good.
They were amazing. If you get a chance, go online, watch their drum corps. It was incredible. They were totally in sync, weren't they?
Yeah.
They were amazing. We're a Pathfinder group. We should have a drum corps then. I have no ability to do that. But as a Pathfinder group, then, we should be able to fancy drill with the best of them.
Well,
everybody should be exactly the same, don't you think, then? Oh, I'm poking holes in your theory then, aren't I? That was a little too easy, don't you think? The thing is, Michael, is that God created each one of us unique, even as an organization, even as a church. As a Norwalk Seventh-day Adventist church, we're a unique church. The people that are here are unique. The congregation itself is unique. You go to another church, and we all have the same commission. We all have the same goal, and that is to preach God's word. We're all looking for Jesus to come. But the way that we go about it is totally unique to each one of our characters. God uses everything that's inside of you, Michael, to do what he needs you to do. And only you, only Michael Flores, and I would give you all the names that Ani gave if I could remember every single one that she does. But everything about you, Michael, is so unique. And God wants to use those talents and those gifts that he has put in you. And let me just go a step further. Jesus, God tells us that he is the salt of the earth. You ever eaten food without salt?
Yeah.
Is it any good?
No, it's very bland.
It's very, very bland. It has no, it doesn't taste like anything, right? Especially if you're like going to make a pot of soup. And you have all these amazing ingredients put inside. You can imagine your favorite pot of soup. But let's say it doesn't have any salt in it. No seasonings. It's just all the food together. Are you going to enjoy that? No. Mm-mm. But all of the ingredients are all in there. All the ingredients that God has made in you are all there. But God tells us that he is the salt. So he comes in, and when you invite the Lord into your heart, he sprinkles his salt, and it goes all through you, and it enhances every single characteristic that you already are. Amen? God uses the passions and desires. He's put those passions inside of you, things that you're passionate about. Those of you that are doctors or lawyers or accountants or teachers, that was already there. That desire of who you wanted to be, there was something in you that desired to be a teacher, desired to work with whatever it is you do, whether it's with your hands or with people. I always had a desire to work in junior high. I wanted to be a junior high school teacher. Imagine being in junior high and wanting to be a junior high school teacher. It's insane, right? And who do I hang out with all the time?
You.
Junior high and high school kids. Amen. But that passion that was put inside of me from the time I was young, God has used it in a way that is far greater than what I could have ever imagined it to be. So young people, youth, every single one of you, God has put a passion inside of you. Maybe you're an older generation and you remember that feeling of having this passion but not knowing what to do with it. Maybe there's actually this fear of surrendering your life to God because you don't know. You don't know where it's going to lead you. But God adds that salt to you when you surrender your life, and he takes everything that he's put in us. Now, I'm not talking about sin. He's going to get rid of the sin in our life and the things that we struggle with so he can make more room for all of those things that have been maybe hiding down deep inside of you that he wants to come out. Michael, the passions that you have inside of you are God-given passions. He has placed them inside of your heart and given you a desire. But he wants that desire to work for his glory. He wants that more than anything from you. He wants to use those passions, and he wants to make them even greater than what your brain can fathom right now would be the most amazing thing that he would use with your passion. He will make it far greater than that. And give you a deeper love for the things that you're passionate about. Do you believe that God would do this for you?
Yeah.
Do you believe more than anything that if you surrender your life to Christ that you are not going to be a Christian robot and you will eat, sleep, drink, and pray? And
yeah, I got it, yeah.
Yeah? Yeah, you with me? Do you think that God has made you unique?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. Church family, do you believe that God has made each one of you unique? Youth, my young people, God has made each one of you unique. There is something that only you can do. There is something so special that God needs each one of you for. Please, please hear me out. Do not let Satan steal from you and confuse you about who God is. God's character, who he is, he's put all of these things already inside of you. They're already there. He just wants to be the salt that brings the seasoning out, that makes it so amazing and far greater. Do you think your friends would be in agreement with us this morning? I got you agreeing with me. Do you think we should do an altar call?
Yeah, go for
Matthew,
it.
Matthew, where are you, sir? Matthew, I think we're going to need you, because Michael has faith in his friends that today is the day that we will surrender our lives to Christ and trust that he will be the salt in each one of us and use the unique characteristics, just like we had in Oshkosh, just like seeing every person there, the unique countries, the unique people, and being able to use that uniqueness and be united in one mission, and that is serving God. This morning, as Michael and I have shared the things that have been on our heart and the things that Michael has been wrestling with, that we've been praying about and talking through, maybe you're an older person who's had this same struggle all of your life. Maybe you're a younger person and couldn't even put into words what that fear was, what that thing was that you were so afraid to surrender your life. Today, your spokesperson believes more than anything that you guys are ready to surrender your life to Christ. I believe that you guys are ready to know that Christ wants to use the unique characteristics in each one of you. I invite you to come and stand, to come forward. Let us pray with you and for you this morning. You don't have to be a young person. You can be at any age and realize that you want to be used by God. Realize that you need his salt to bring seasoning into your life. You realize that God is the one who needs to be in your heart. That without him we can do nothing. That we try of our own effort. We try to hold on to our own passions and say, I can do this in my own strength. But imagine if you surrender that to God, what he can do for each one of you. Every single day should be a learning experience for us adults. And every day we should be looking for ways to reach out to every single one of these people. Adults, share your stories. Share your passions. Let these young people see the passion that you have, that Christ has used in you, so that they can see more than anything that their passion can be used by God. Come on in closer, guys. Let's have prayer. Gracious and loving, most amazing Lord, you have put unique characteristics into each one of us. You have put these deep passions, and Lord, sometimes we don't even know what to do with them. But Lord, you are amazing, and these passions that you've put inside of us, Lord, of the work that you want us to do for your glory, Lord, I pray that right now we would say yes, Lord, to you. We would say, Lord, take over my life. Be the salt, Lord. And flavor us in a way that can bring glory and honor to you. Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, we would remember this commitment. And Lord, leave here changed. Leave here knowing that you are going to work amazing things in us, through us, around us, with our families, with our friends. And Lord, you're going to use the things that are just deep inside of us that we can glorify your name in whatever capacity that is, Lord. I pray that as a church family, we grow together in unity within our uniqueness. And we say these things in your mighty and amazing and powerful name. Amen.
Amen.